Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, today our study in Colossians takes us to number 4. That is the fourth name of the list of those that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul in the closing verses of Colossians. Thus far, we have studied the life of Tychicus, who is the first in the list, and Onesimus, who is number 2, and then, most recently, Aristarchus, who is the third that is mentioned, but today we come to number 4, who is Mark. Also in verse 10, along with Aristarchus, and we read this in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Ah, what a word of encouragement, because we realize this is the same Mark, the same John Mark, who defected from the first missionary journey, and we'll look at that in a moment, and appeared to be a total failure, a total washout in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a backslider who was restored, and his life is a wonderful reminder that there is restoration, there are second chances for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and stumble and fall, as we all do to some extent. And John Mark is one of the best-known individuals among those who are named here by the Apostle Paul in the closing verses of Colossians. And he tells an encouraging story of restoration after failure, that God's grace not only saves spiritually dead sinners, but also restores wounded and defeated saints, just like some of you that I'm talking to today. So listen up, listen carefully, listen with your ears and listen with your heart, and may God use this portion of His Word to strengthen and guide you in the days to come. Thank you for joining me around the Word of God on this Beacon Broadcast on this Tuesday, July 4, the day that we celebrate the birthday of our country, and many thanks to those radio listeners who help us financially with this work. John Mark, what do we know about him? Well, we have to start with his previous history, and that goes all the way back to Acts chapter 12. And here is where Paul and Peter, actually, we start with Peter. We're going to get to Paul in chapter 13, but Peter is imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, and he's released from prison, as you know. And he makes his way to the house where they're praying for him, and the servant girl answers the door and leaves him outside, and he is waiting out there in danger, being spotted by those who are maybe looking for the runaway prisoner, as she goes back in to tell the group of prayers that Peter's outside, and their answer is, no way, don't disturb us, don't bother us, we're praying for Peter. We're praying for Peter's release, but Peter's outside the door. Oh, go away, quit bothering us, you're interrupting our prayer meeting. We're praying for Peter. It's really kind of a hilarious account, as you know, but it's only hilarious because it is too close to home, and it reminds us, I think, of the many times we have prayed and yet had no faith at all that what we were praying for was going to be granted by God. But the question is, where were they when this took place? And here's what we read in Acts 12:12. So when he, that is Peter, had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, why do you suppose Dr. Luke, the sacred historian who is used to the Spirit of God to write all this, gives us that particular detail about the house where Peter came to? The house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. Well, if Mark hadn't had such a prominent relationship with the Apostle Paul in the ensuing years, I don't suppose that Luke would have bothered to include that detail. If he was someone who's mentioned here and then drops out of the account and is never mentioned again, and we don't know anything more about him, why bother to mention his name even now? Why not just say they came to the home of Mary and not bother mentioning that she was the mother of John, surnamed Mark? But of course, there's a reason for this. We are told that his name was John Mark. John is a Jewish name. There are a number of Johns in the Bible, and the most famous, of course, being the Apostle John, and the author of five of the books in our Bible, one of the Gospels, three epistles, and the book of the Revelation. John Mark. Mark is a Roman name. Most of us are familiar with Mark Antony, for example. That was a Roman name. So he had both, John Mark, which makes us think that there was some Roman, some Gentile influence. We're not sure exactly where that came from, but he did not bear a totally Jewish name or two Jewish names, but one Jewish and one Roman name. His mother's name was Mary, and that's a very familiar Jewish name. So the supposition would be that his father was a Greek or a Roman. There's no mention of his father. There's no mention of the husband of Mary. Mary is apparently a sister to Barnabas. There's a lot of connections here. But there's no mention of his father. There's no mention of Mary's husband, which makes us think that he was either unconverted and therefore doesn't really play much of a role in the history of the Christians in the book of Acts, or what is even more likely is that he had already died and Mary was a widow. And Mark, of course, is a grown man, a young man, but a grown man at this time, and so that wouldn't be all that unlikely at all. But what we do know about John Mark through this first mention in Acts chapter 12 is that his hometown was Jerusalem, the very center of Christianity. That's where it all began. That's where Jesus did a great deal of his earthly ministry, and of course that's where he was crucified, and it's in that location that he rose again from the dead, and it's that location where he commissioned his apostles and told them to tarry until the Holy Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem. And that's where the first ingathering, the large ingathering of believers took place on the day of Pentecost, and the church began to grow and spread, and all of that took place in Jerusalem. That's the hometown of John Mark. So he had a Christian background. He had a Christian mother. He had exposure to the Christian religion. He had a great advantage in all of these things, but of course we know that having a Christian background does not make one a Christian. Coming from a Christian home is not in itself determinative as to your spiritual condition. We learn that, don't we? We learn that by observation, if no other way. We learn that by experience with our own children sometimes, who grow up in Christian homes, sometimes several children in the same Christian home, and the majority of them come to faith in Christ, but one or two of them do not. Same opportunities, same background, same advantages, same circumstances, or nearly the same circumstances, and some come to Christ and others don't. We pray that they shall, as long as they're living. We don't ever give up hope that they will yet come to Christ. But simply growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage would make you an automobile. It just doesn't work that way. So that's his background. But what about the early Christian work of this man, John Mark? Well, it turns out that he was an assistant to Barnabas and Saul in their first missionary journey. He's mentioned almost in passing in Acts 13. In verse 4, we read, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer," and the account goes right on. Just that passing reference, "they also had John as their assistant." I think one of the versions says as their minister, but that's what he was. He was an assistant. He was a helper. He was probably what we would call a gopher. He went along to help. Now remember, his mother Mary is probably sister to Barnabas. There's a relationship there, and we think probably she is his sister, which would make John Mark the nephew of Barnabas, which is undoubtedly why he was selected to go along on this journey. They wanted somebody to be an errand boy, to be able to take care of the more mundane details of the missionary work, of just the business of living, of purchasing food, of helping carry baggage, of doing the grunt work that somebody was going to have to do for this to be a successful missionary venture. And Barnabas said, "I know just the person. I'll bring along my nephew, John Mark. He's a Christian. He grew up in a good Christian home. He's a good young man. He'll be fine. He'll be excellent for these purposes." And so he became involved in that first missionary assignment, that first missionary venture. What an opportunity. Could he have any idea what was happening, what was being launched at this time when Barnabas and Saul set out on their first missionary journey? Could he have possibly had any idea that this was actually the launching of the Christian faith across the Roman world, and that he was working with the one who would become the best-known missionary of all times, and no doubt the most effective and fruitful missionary of all times? Did he realize that? What an opportunity he had. What a privilege was his in this assignment to help. Well, there's no way he could have known that, because these things hadn't happened yet. They're going to happen. He had no idea what was going to be unfolding in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We would assume that he had some prior involvement in the local church in Jerusalem and had commended himself in some way in serving the Lord there, but he shamefully departed from the work. Acts 13:13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." He departed from the work. And it's clear that Paul considered this a defection. If all we read was he departed from the work, we might think, well, he got sick, and that isn't mentioned, of course, but we would have wondered what caused his departure. But the way Paul treats this later, and we'll have to look at that tomorrow, we realize Paul considered this a shameful defection. He bailed out and went home. He was a backslider. Well, join me tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.